Amen. Well, if you would, please take your copy of the Holy Scripture and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and you'll find that on page 976 on the Pew Bible, and you'll find it also on page 1445 in the Children's Bible, boys and girls. I'm going to read to God's praise, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verse 13 and verse 14. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching this morning. This is God's word. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Or if you look at the bottom of the New American Standard, you'll see footnote number 5, or until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory. And I think that's a better translation of the original Greek. It's not something we possess, heaven. It's something God possesses, which is us. We are his possession. We'll talk about that more as we make our way through. If you're reading the New American Standard, you'll see they get that translation. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. So one of the questions I am frequently asked as a pastor is, how can I know that I am saved? How can I know that I'm really going to get to heaven? And even for the best and most mature Christian, this is a question that requires careful and deep thought. It's one thing to be saved. It's another to know that you're saved. The Apostle Peter knew that. You remember in his second epistle, we've seen that together in recent weeks. But in chapter 1, he says, make your calling and your election sure. Now, of course, in heaven, there is no doubt. God knows the names of his elect ones. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 3. They're written in the Lamb's book of life. And they cannot be lost. That number is secure, it's stable, it can neither increase nor decrease. God has chosen them. God has saved them, God will save them, and God shall save them. They're safe. There's no doubt in heaven. But there can at times be some doubt on earth. We don't always know with certainty whether or not we are born again. Our sense of assurance of God's saving love can rise and can fall through life for lots of different reasons. Paul makes the same comment in his letter to Timothy. He says, the Lord knows those who are his, but let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows those who belong to him. But Paul says, don't presume that you do belong to him if you're embracing the path of iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his, but let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because assurance of salvation is always found as we turn from sin to God. It's never found by turning away from God and pressing on in the pathway of sin. As John says, if we say that we know God, but walk in the darkness, we lie and practice and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, truly we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. And so there can be at times doubt in our hearts. Do we really know God? Are we really saved? Are we really on our way to heaven? Are we just those people who are convinced, as it were, but not converted? And there are many examples of such in the Bible. And so this morning, I want to talk to you this morning about that subject of what we might call Christian assurance and the vital role that the Holy Spirit plays in bringing a person to assurance of their salvation. It's in these verses here that we read earlier on. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the pledge of our inheritance. And Paul there is speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming into a Christian's heart and sealing them, pledging to them that they are members of Christ's body, that they belong to God, and that they are truly saved. Now, I want you to notice the language here of sealing and pledging, or sealing and guaranteeing in the ESV, guaranteeing. The word sealing is what you might imagine. You've all known that in the old movies you've seen, maybe. A man of some substance typically would write a letter, and he would fold the letter over, boys and girls, and then on the closing edge of the letter, he'd take some molten wax and pour it dripping, splash, splash, onto the letter in a little pile. And he would take a ring off his finger, and on that ring there'd be some mark that would be peculiar to him, maybe his initials embossed on the ring, or maybe his coat of arms. And as that wax was beginning to harden, he would press the ring down onto the molten wax, leaving his mark behind. Then he'd post the letter. And that seal had two functions. It would protect the letter from being tampered. If you got the letter and the seal was not broken, you'd know you were the first one to open it. Yeah. And then secondly, the seal would serve for you as a guarantee that this letter belonged to that man. His seal. Only he had access to his seal on his finger. And if you got a letter with his seal on it, it would let you know this letter was his possession and his message to you. And Paul here in Ephesians 1 says the Holy Spirit has that function in the heart of a Christian. We hear the word of God. We believe in the Son of God. And then verse 13, we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. That the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart, if you have the Holy Spirit at work in your heart in a saving way, that's an evidence to you that you have been saved, and that you're safe and secure, and that God's ownership is upon you, his stamp of ownership, that eternity shall not erase. If I can put it bluntly, if you have the Spirit, you have heaven. A little piece of heaven is now in you, proving that you will one day be in heaven forever. It's the seal of God upon the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or girl that he belongs to God. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. In him you were also sealed, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Next word in verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the word here, pledge, in the New American Standard, or guarantee, verse 14 in the ESV, It's a very particular word in the Greek. It's the word arabon, and it's literally a down payment for a full purchase price. Now, you have that idea yourself now in modern English parlance. If you're buying a house, boys and girls, if your mum and dad are buying a house, I know some of you are moving or have moved recently. If your mum and dad are buying a house, what happens is when you begin the whole negotiation for the sale, you've got to give some earnest money, which is normally quite a large amount of money. It can be up to 10% of the purchase price of the house. It's earnest money. And you give this money to the buyer or to the seller of the house to let them know that you are earnest, you're serious about buying this house. And you give that money to them, and basically, if you walk away from the sale, if you decide you no longer want to buy that house, you lose that money. Whoosh, gone. It's pretty serious. You've got skin in the game giving the money to the seller of the house. But in our day and age, the earnest money isn't an absolute promise to buy the house. You can walk away from the promise, from the sale at cost to yourself, but you're not promising with your honor to buy the house. It's just showing your strong intention. In Paul's day, that wasn't the case. In the Paul's day, this term arabon was actually a promise on the part of the buyer to pay the full amount of money. And so the person selling a house or some other thing, once he got the arabon into his hands, he could look at this down payment, this portion of the final cost. And he could look at it and hold on to it, and it would be a promise to him that he's going to get all of the rest of the purchase price in due time and in order. And there was no wriggle room for the buyer to walk away from the deal once the arabon had been given. And Paul is saying that is the function of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment, as it were, of your final redemption. How do you know if you're going to make it home to heaven? The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is God's down payment. And because he's given the arabon, you can be certain that the rest of redemption, the fullness of redemption, will be experienced in you and by you in due time. That you will make it home to glory. That you will die in faith. That your spirit will immediately be set free from your body and fly with the angels into the presence of God, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity, and be free of every spot and stain of wrinkle forever. And then that day when Christ returns and his voice, like a thunderclap, like a trumpet, splits the heavens and time comes to a stop and every clock in the universe comes to a standstill and the graves of the dead in Christ open and out come the bodies and the spirits of the dead in Christ come back into those bodies, and we rise in the power of an endless life, body and soul reunited again, to be saved to sin no more and to enjoy life as it was ought to be lived in the new heavens and the new earth, in the fullness of final and eternal redemption. Paul says, if you have the Holy Spirit now, you can be certain you'll be carried and kept safe to the end. The seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees you belong to God forever. And the Holy Spirit functions as an arabon, a pledge, a promise, a guaranteeing promise to you from God that he is serious about saving you, and he will save you. He will save you. You have been saved in the past, you are being saved now, and you will be saved unto the days of eternity. How precious you are to God. His Son's blood, the Son of God, shed his blood as your ransom price. And the Spirit of God takes his place as your guarantee that you'll make it home to heaven. And so if you're following me this morning and are not asleep, if the caffeine is striking into your neuronal synapses in your brain, the next question, the obvious question is, how can you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Kind of important, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit means everything in getting to heaven, in one sense, it's a guarantee, it's a seal, how can you know you have the Holy Spirit? And that's important because if you look in Hebrews a second, if you flick forward to Hebrews, Paul describes, it depends who wrote Hebrews, I'm not sure who wrote, I don't think it was Paul, but slip of the tongue. Hebrews. Hebrews 6. The writer of Hebrews says you can have a spiritual experience of the Spirit that is not saving and that does not guarantee eternal security. Paul says, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So what the writer here is describing, he's describing, I believe, the experience of an unconverted member of the church. Someone who's been part of the church, baptized into the church maybe, a covenant child, or somebody who professed faith as an adult and were baptized, and they came into church. And when they came into church, they were enlightened. They heard the word of God preached. It enlightened their minds. And they tasted of the heavenly gift. They were aware of the realities of heaven preached and proclaimed before them. And they had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, which is an amazing statement, that in some sense they had some experience of the Holy Spirit. But it can't have been a saving experience because the Bible teaches very clearly that once we've been saved, we're saved forever. And they tasted the good word of God. Didn't swallow, but they tasted. And the powers of the age to come. So these are people who were aware of God's word being preached, and they were aware as the word of God was being preached that there was some eternal force at work in the congregation. I knew an atheist once who was converted. And there were several things that led up to his conversion. But one of the ones, he said, "When we came to your church at the Kirk in Savannah, I couldn't deny," he said, that there was an eternal spiritual power at work in this church. Couldn't deny it. I'd seen it change my dad from an angry, bad-tempered man to a different man. And when I came to worship with my dad, even though I was still an atheist, I knew God was at work here. And people can have that experience and yet fall away. They have some interaction with the Holy Spirit, some meeting with him, some blessing even from him, but it falls short of full and final salvation. The deal is never clinched. They never reach up and embrace Christ. Notice it never says you were saved by Christ or you believed in Christ. These are all experiential things, but they stop short of actually embracing Christ. And then after all those blessings, they fall away. Absolutely and finally repudiating the Christian faith, and it becomes impossible then to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's an amazing statement that the writer of the Hebrews makes, and I believe it's referring to members of the church who have experiences of God that aren't saving, that leads them to fall away at the end. So how can you and I know that we've really been sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that we're going to get to heaven? And if you want to get to heaven, it's a pretty important question. Listen carefully. There are three things, and we'll move through them quickly this morning. This is not the beginning of the sermon. Don't panic. The first thing is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or girl is always associated with the Word of God. It's always associated with the Word of God. You notice that there. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Notice "in him," after listening, or as the ESV says, "when you listen." Same kind of idea. That the Word of God comes first. That the coming of the Holy Spirit is always associated with hearing the Word of God. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, it was that case. Remember when God made the world, Genesis 1? What did God do? He spoke. Before he spoke, the scripture says the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters in the darkness as all of the mass and matter of the universe were together in a formless, lightless darkness that was lifeless, a disordered, chaotic heap. Tohu vabohu, the Hebrew writer says, it's just a mess, chaos, darkness. And there, before order was brought by the word, the Holy Spirit's hovering like an eagle waiting to snatch a fish out of the water. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for God to speak. And when God speaks the word, which is Christ, the voice shattered the darkness in the first day was Christ. God the Father planning, God the Son speaking, and God the Holy Spirit moving in creation. It's always the way God works, from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. But notice the Spirit hovering, waiting for God to speak. Because the Spirit always works by and with the Word in the hearts of God's people. We should be very, very wary of spiritual experiences that are not connected to Scripture. It's as the Word is heard that the Spirit comes. And Paul describes the Word as a message of truth. In him you also, after or when you listened to the message of truth. We live in an age that doesn't believe in truth anymore. People no longer know what they are. It's not just they don't even know whether they're male or female. I heard a story this week of a man in the New Yorker magazine or the Atlantic magazine who said he wanted to be a goat, to achieve goathood. And he had special legs made to help him walk like a goat. He tried to eat the foot of a goat with limited success. Another man tried to become a badger, wanted to experience life as a badger with his sons. But the badgers knew he wasn't a badger. They wouldn't come near him, much to his chagrin. We no longer know who we are. We don't even, because we don't believe in truth. We live in a world where there are no givens, where there are no rules, and there are no limits, Oscar has said. And people have lost a sense of up and down and truth and error and right and wrong, and there's tremendous confusion. And Paul says, no, there's a God of truth who speaks words of truth. Capital T truth, that which is true at all times, in all places, and for all people. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, is the second way he describes the word of God. The gospel, the good news, euangelion, from which we get the word evangelical, is a very particular term that would be used of a king coming after victory, announcing victory, like VE Day or VJ Day, and the joy spilling over in the streets as the news of victory came back home. It was a message of gospel. And Paul says the word of God, the gospel, is a message of victory that God has conquered sin and death and the devil and has found a way to make peace between heaven and earth. And when this message comes home to people's hearts, it's the first step of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so if you want to be sure that you have the Spirit, the first step, Paul says, is to expose yourself to as much of God's word as you can. Listen to it. Read it. Listen to the preaching of it on tapes. Better still, listen to it preached here, morning and evening, Sunday evening. As much as you can, expose yourself to the reading and the preaching of God's word, because this is the first step through which the Holy Spirit comes. It's like the spout when you pour tea. It's from a teapot, and it comes out the tea spout into the cup, and the spout through which God pours his Holy Spirit is the word of God. In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, you were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise. The next thing, Paul says, the Holy Spirit comes not just through the word of God, but the Holy Spirit comes through faith. Through faith. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Belief, feeding on Christ, believing into Christ. Now, it's kind of a strange thing, this, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. He's also the responder to faith. So where does faith come from? Well, Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, and this faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith is a gift of God. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays. He gets down and says, O God, that you would grant them according to the riches of your glory, that you would strengthen them with might in the inner man through your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. What is the strength the Holy Spirit gives to us? He gives to us the strength of faith, that our faith might, as it were, pull Christ down into our hearts. End of Ephesians 3. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of faith. He's the author of faith. But he's also the responder of faith. So as we believe in Christ and feed on Christ, that we experience more of the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit like one of those feedback loops you get into a sound. In the sound system, if I walk over near one of the speakers, where are they? I don't know. They are there somewhere, over there. And I would just stand too close and to speak. My voice comes out of my mouth into my microphone, into the speaker, which comes out of the speaker, into the microphone, back into the speaker, back into the microphone, back into the speaker, back into the microphone. And in a second, you get this squeal as this cycle of amplification, sound, amplification, more sound, more. Amplification, more sound, more amplification. And it's like that with the Holy Spirit. He authors faith in our heart, and then the faith in our heart brings more of him down to author more faith, bringing more of him down to author more faith, to bring more of him down to author more faith. But in this particular part of the verse, Paul is speaking of the second half of that equation. It's as we hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. As we hear the word of God and believe, we experience the sealing in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so if you want to know you've been truly saved, first of all, you've got to be exposed to God's word. Secondly, you've got to be believing in that word that brings to you the gospel of who Christ is, embracing those promises. You know, faith, what is faith? Faith is the ability to lay hold of God's promises and to lay all of your hope in the promise of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that believes, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so faith takes the promise of God back to God and says, Father, you promised me. You promised me. One of the strongest words of Father. I'm very, very careful in my household. I never, almost never make promises. Because I know once I do, I'm stuck. A few days later, something will happen. I can't keep the promise. And my children will go, but Daddy, you promised. Oh, that's awful. Can't hear it. Cope with it. And so I hardly ever make promises. Very long experience. But God makes promises, and when he does, he always keeps them. And faith makes the promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned here and here and here, this way and this way and this way, beyond my ability to tell, but you know my folly, oh God, and I confess it to you. But you've promised, Father, forgive me. And God says, yes. Oh God, my heart is dead and cold and lifeless, but you've promised to create in me a new heart, to pour upon me the renewing energy of the Holy Spirit. Save me, O God. Cause me to be born again. Yes, Father. Yes, Son. Lord, I find the tug of temptation so strong, but you have promised to keep me by your great power through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Oh, Father, I can't keep myself, but you have promised, O God, to keep me. My going out and my coming in. And God says, yes, my son. That's faith in action, laying hold, not of some will-o'-the-wisp hope, but laying hold of the solid and secure promises of God Almighty. So if you want to be certain of the Holy Spirit, You ought to be certain of the Spirit's presence in your life. Listen to the word he has authored. Listen to the word of God. Expose yourself to God's word. And then pray for faith to believe in the word. To believe in Christ as the one dead in your place for your sins, because God has promised. If he that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. I was at the gym this week working out, and Frederick, who is a worker at the gym, he walks over and says to me, I bet you I can tell you what job you do. And I went, wow. What do I do? He says, you're an insurance salesman. I said, thanks a lot, I thought to myself. I said, you're right. Almost, I said, I'm a fire insurance salesman. The Bible says it's appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. That the wrath of God lies upon this generation of men because of our sin. But God loves us. And he sent his Son into this world to die in our place and for our sins. And he promises us, if you believe in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Promise. You trust in Christ. But there's a third element, and we need to be brief here. There's a third element. So the Spirit comes, he seals us, he guarantees our salvation, and he comes through the Word, always through the Word, and he comes through faith, offering that faith, and yet also responding to that faith. But there's a third element. Okay, so follow me now. If the Holy Spirit is the key element to your assurance, okay, then you want to be very careful to cultivate a close, intimate, and personal walk with the Holy Spirit. Because if you turn forward in Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 29, and I'll read it from the ESV, that's probably what most of you are in. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, for edification, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, same language, for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Amazing verses. Now notice what Paul says here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, Paul says here, your Holy Spirit's your best friend. He's the one who assures you that God owns you. He's the one who guarantees that what God began, he shan't stop. But Paul says, you have responsibility too, not to grieve him. Because if you grieve him, the Puritans would say he was likened to the dove, which is a very meek bird, easy scared away. And so you can't, if you're truly saved and sealed, you can never lose the Holy Spirit, but you can grieve him. Even a justified Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve him, he withdraws just a little bit. Not completely, but he withdraws the sense of his fellowship, the sense of his favor, the sense that he's with you. The sense that you belong to God. He hides the face of God from you, and you can feel very alone, like a child in a room when the light goes out, and suddenly you're left in the darkness, and you don't know where you are. And so, in that situation, when the Holy Spirit withdraws himself, at that moment, what happens is you begin to feel less and less like a Christian. Now, you don't stop being, if you are saved, you don't stop being saved, but you no longer become able to say with certain, okay, am I in the church or am I in the world? When you walk with God, when you're pleasing the Spirit and you're seeking God and drawing near to God and listening to God and trusting God and turning from sin, there's this sense, isn't there, generally, this sense that we have this sense in our soul, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker, but that we belong to God and that God belongs to us, that our beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. But when we sin, when we turn away from God and go against conscience and sin deliberately and willfully, as we walk in the darkness, the dark specter of 1 John 1 comes out. If we say that we know God but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. As we walk in the darkness, Holy Spirit goes, I'm not going there, and he withdraws from us. And even though we might be born again, we lose the ability to say with confidence, I am born again, and we don't know who we are. Do we belong to God? Do we belong to the devil? Devil thinks, well, I'm pretty hopeful because you're walking with me at the moment. Come on, a little further, a little further. Wonder, well, who am I? Who do I belong? And you lose that sense of assurance as you grieve the Holy Spirit. It's pretty scary. You know what Paul says, how you grieve the Spirit? There are many ways. But here he speaks about just bad words, bad language, angry, malicious, impatient, loud, clamorous speech. Yelling at one another in a marriage grieves the Spirit and scares the dove away, as it were. And we lose the ability to feel the sealing of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, if we're truly saved, you don't lose the sealing, but you do lose the feeling. And feelings matter, because you and I tinker on the edge of eternity. And when you're tinkering the edge of eternity, you don't want to feel insecure about where you might end up if you fall over the edge into the judgment. And so Paul said it's really important that you walk with the Spirit and don't walk away from him, that you please the Spirit and don't grieve him. And so you'll see Paul using all again and again in his word, Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so those are all relational words, being led. Come on this way, come on this way. Walking with, like two friends, can two walk together unless they're agreed? That's the way the Spirit walks, with us and we with him. And so if you want to know that you're sealed, if you want to make your calling and election sure, expose yourself to God's word. Pray for grace to believe and to believe in Christ and to believe in the promises. And then be careful to cultivate a close, personal walk with God through the Son by the Spirit in prayer, Bible reading, repenting, seeking to be like God, an imitator of God as a beloved child. That's the way to enjoy assurance. Because remember, assurance is always found as you walk to God and away from sin. Assurance is never found walking away from God, grieving his Spirit towards sin. And I imagine this morning, for some of you here, this word is pretty convicting. Because if you're honest, God says, you are walking away from me. You're neglecting me. And God says, that's no way to live. And it's the worst way to die. Won't you come back, God says? Come back to my Son. Let my Son wrap you in his arms, cleanse you with his blood, fill you with his Spirit, that you might feel the sealing and the assurance of God. And maybe you don't even know. Maybe you said, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Maybe you said, I've walked away so many times, I've fallen back so many times, I don't know which way is up. And Jesus says, doesn't matter. Come to me as if it's the first time. All who come to me, I will by no means cast out. And there's no footnote in that verse. It doesn't say, you get 6 shots, then that's it. All who come to me, I will by no means cast out. That means if you come to me, or 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 you come to me, I'll not cast you out. be full of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And we pray, O God, that you will seal us afresh this morning as we come to the table, turning from sin toward Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand as we conclude this portion of our service preparing for the Lord's table, and we'll sing our new Psalm of the month, Psalm 23C. You'll find that there on the back page of the bulletin, and it is actually to the tune more.